Goes to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to begin reading in verse 24. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. They were shadows of the true holy place. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I want to speak on the three appearances of Christ. Now, the first was that he appeared in this earth. We see here in verse 26 in the second part, it says, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And now where is he? Well, back in verse 24, it says, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And then there's a third appearance. He shall appear again, a second time, verse 28. The second part says, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Each word here that's translated appear is translated from a different word. Now, they each carry a similar meaning, which means to manifest or to show or to see. But the words are different because of what each appearance is manifesting and to whom. Now, let's look at all three of these. And here's the first appearance. We see in verse 26, the second part says, now, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Here he appeared to manifest, and the word here means what was formerly hidden, what was shadowed, what was not clearly brought out yet. He manifests the only one who could put away sin. He manifests the only way sin could be put away. And he manifests how it was put away. Now, who appeared? Who is this that appeared? Well, it's God who appeared. It's God who appeared. It's God against whom we sinned. It's God against whom we transgressed. It's God who is the judge. It's God who says he will by no means clear guilty sinners. God appeared. Now look at Matthew 1, and let's back that up. Matthew chapter 1, and verse 23. It says here, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which be interpreted is God with us. This one who came in human flesh is God. Isaiah 9:6 said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He was a child born, but he's the Son of God given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. That's who he is, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, how did he appear? How did he come forth? Well, he came forth in a sinless human body. a sinless human body. Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It doesn't say he was a God. He is God. God was manifest in the flesh. That word manifest there is the same word as is translated appear in Hebrews 9:26. You see, God, who is spirit, is invisible. We can't see the triune God because he's spirit. But he came forth in a visible form. He came forth as a sinless, spotless man. And Paul told us, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means in this one who came forth, Jesus of Nazareth, he is God, the fullness of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in a human body. He's the God-man. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. That's the living Word that Brother Scott just spoke about. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Word was God. And this Word was made flesh. The Word who is God was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the Son of God, and he's the Son of man. The God-man mediator, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God. See, in order for God to get all the glory in salvation, which he must get all the glory in the salvation of those he saved, this one who came had to be the Son of God in human flesh. If he's going to lay down his life for his brethren, which is why he came, he has to be a man, a sinless man. There are only two men that came into this world without sin. That was the first man, Adam, who represented all that would be born of him. He died, we sinned in him, and we were born of him, so we're sinners. We come forth guilty sinners with a corrupt nature. The only other man who was sinless that came into this world is the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam. And he came forth to represent all who shall be born of him, that is, God's chosen people. He came forth because if he'll lay down his life, he must do it as a man. He must have a body to lay down. And if that work's going to be effectual and eternal, it has to be by the eternal Son of God. So he's God and man in one person. Now, why did he appear? What was the purpose for which he came? It says here, to put away sin. Now, this is a problem that every one of us has, is sin. Paul, the Hebrew writer says there in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Why do we die? Why do we physically die? Because of sin. And why is there a judgment? Because of sin. God's going to declare those who are righteous and those who are guilty. And we're going to face God, and we're going to stand before God. And we have a problem, and that's sin. Now, Christ came into this world to put away sin. Now, why did the Son of God have to come down and take flesh to put away sin? Because no sinner can put away sin. We can't put away sin. Not by our works can we put away our sin. Not by our suffering can we put away sin. Our repentance and our faith won't put away our sin. We cannot by ourselves put away our sin. We're guilty sinners, and God said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." That is, under God's justice, it shall surely die. Life is in the blood. Life's in the blood. So blood must be shed. He said back up there in verse 22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. When we talk about Christ laying down his life and shedding his blood, we're going to observe the Lord's table. We're going to drink a cup of wine which symbolizes Christ's blood. That's his life, laying down his life, shedding his blood, shedding his blood. Not one of the old covenant sacrifices ever put away sin. Not one. It says in Hebrews 10:4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Why did God have them shed the blood of bulls and goats all through that old covenant? They all pointed to Christ. They all pointed to this one who came. And that's what he's declaring to us throughout the book of Hebrews. The tabernacle pictured Christ the tabernacle. The mercy seat in the holiest of holies pictured Christ our mercy seat. The lamb that was slain pictured Christ the Lamb of God. The high priest pictured Christ the high priest. But none of those blood of bulls and goats could ever take away sin. It was not possible they could take away sin. Christ Jesus, the God-man, appeared. He was manifest to put away sin. That's what he came to do, to put away sin. Sin has got to be put away consistent with God's character, that is, his holiness and his righteousness, his justice, in order for God to save a sinner. We sin, we're guilty. God's law must be upheld, it must be honored, justice must be poured out, because God will not clear guilty sinners. That means every single person who sinned shall die under the just judgment of God, because he will not clear the guilty. That law's got to be poured out, and for God to receive all the glory, he must be the justifier. Not only is he going to be just and his law honored, he will get the glory for being the one that does the justifying. Well, how did he do it? How did Christ put away sin? Look at Hebrews 9, verse 26 again. It says, "Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." By the sacrifice of himself. Not the blood of bulls and goats, by his own sacrifice. By his own blood. By him laying down his life. That is the doctrine of substitution. Substitution. It says here once. Did this once. Those blood of bulls and goats were shed year after year after year. And every year they were reminded again, sin had to be dealt with. It was a picture. It was a type. But it says here Christ died once. He sacrificed himself once. Back in verse 27... it says, "As is it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. It doesn't say here he bore the sins of all. It says he bore the sins of many. One death, one judgment. That's all it took. One death, one judgment to satisfy justice. If a man is sentenced to die in a court of law in the earth, and once he is executed, the law says nothing else to him. There's one death. There's one judgment. That's what Christ came to do. He came one time to bear the sin and bear the guilt of the many spoken of here. To bear their sin, to bear their guilt. The many is a multitude no man can number. A multitude no man can number. He came to bear their sin, bear their guilt, and then bear that one death, that one judgment, being made a curse before God for them. That's what he came to do. So he was judged one time by God. God poured out justice on him in place of his people. That's the cross, and that's what was taking place on the cross in those 3 hours of darkness. God satisfying his own justice, pouring out justice on his son. That's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God is holy. And he was bearing the sin, bearing the guilt of his people, and he had to be made a curse. He had to bear that eternal separation in place of his people in order for God's justice to be satisfied. That's what he was doing. That's what he was doing. It was once, one time, not to be repeated, because he accomplished it. Look back there at verse 25. It says, "Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. Why not again? Why not any more offering? Why not any more sacrifice for sin? Because he made satisfaction to God, representing those the many he laid down his life for, the many whose sin he bore, the many whose justice he satisfied. He satisfied God, and there's no more offering for sin. By one offering, he satisfied God by offering himself. That's what he did. He put the sin of the many away. Look at Hebrews 10. And look at verse 11. He says, every priest stands daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts, and their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. He made satisfaction. The Lamb of God satisfied God's justice for his people. That was the purpose for which he came, and he accomplished it. It wasn't a trying to make something possible. It was an accomplishment. He described it when they were in that Mount of Transfiguration. He described it as the death he should accomplish. It was accomplished. He satisfied divine justice. In the Old Covenant, you remember, they brought the two goats. And the one, they cast lots. And one, they put the sin on it, and it died. And that blood was carried into the holy place. But the other one, they put the sins of the people on the head of that goat in type, in picture. And he was led by a fit man into the wilderness. It's called the scapegoat. We don't ever use that term, speaking of natural things. Oh, he's being a scapegoat. That's an application to Christ. He's the scapegoat. He took the sins of his people away. Completely away. Completely away. He cast our sins in the depths of the sea. He cast our sins behind his back, God said. Never to be remembered by God before his holy law. He blotted them out. He put sin away. We can't forget our sins because we see them. God often brings them to our remembrance when we need chastening and being turned from our sin. But as far as before the law of God and the justice of God, God remembers the sins of his people no more because Christ satisfied justice completely. He said, I will remember their sins no more. In Jeremiah 50 and verse 20, it said, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, speaking of when Christ laid down his life, he said, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Now that's the first appearance. Christ appeared. He manifests what was formerly hidden in the shadows and the types of the old covenant law. He came and manifest how sins put away. The God-man took flesh, and by one sacrifice, sacrificing himself, shedding his own blood, he put away sin forever. For the many for whom he died. One death, one judgment, satisfaction. That's what he did. Well, where does he appear now? Where is our Lord now? He says in verse 24, Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. On that day of atonement, that earthly high priest alone, by himself, he took the blood after that lamb had been slain, the Lamb of Atonement. He took that blood and he went to the holy place, and then he came to the holiest of holies, which is, we saw how it was just a veil. And he lifted up that veil, and he went under that veil. And when he went in there, there was the ark of God. And in that ark was the law of God. The law of God that his people broke. There it was on tablets of stone, one complete law. And it's in that ark. And over the top of that ark was a mercy seat. And above it, the cherubims faced that mercy seat, all eyes on that mercy seat. And the Shekinah glory was above the mercy seat, the presence of God. And the high priest went in there. He, by himself, was the only one that could go. He's representing the children of Israel. And he goes in there with the blood of that slain lamb, and he sprinkled that blood on that mercy seat seven times. And they waited to see would he come out and declare to them, God has been atoned. One more year. Had to be done again the next year. Well, that all pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has not entered into an earthly holy place. He came out of the grave and he ascended to the Father and he entered into the holiest of holies, into the presence of God. Not with the blood of a bull and a goat, by his own blood he entered in. He's the high priest. He's the lamb. And he's the mercy seat. He sprinkled the blood. He did. That's the veil. When you know when he said it's finished, when he cried out from the cross and he said, it is finished, brethren. That veil was split from top to bottom, meaning that whole shadowy figure is fulfilled. It's done. It's finished. His satisfaction's been made for his people. Now we have a high priest in the heavens, in the presence of God, and he's there interceding for us. Who's he interceding for? Well, that old covenant high priest interceded for the children of Israel. There was a lot of nations around them, but he interceded for the children of Israel. Christ is interceding for the same ones for whom he laid down his life, for the many that he justified by his blood. He's entered in, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's in the presence of the Father interceding for us. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, what does this word appear mean? It's a little different word. Still means to manifest, but it's a little different word. Here, this word means to declare. Christ's appearance in the presence of God makes a continual declaration to God and to his people that he is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. His very presence intercedes. His entrance and his acceptance in God's presence, him entering in and being accepted of God, declares he accomplished the work. It declares he put away sin, he justified his people, made his people the righteousness of God in him, so that it is finished. And now there in God's presence, in the presence of God for us, he ever lives to make intercession. A sinner, he did this for the many whose sins he put away. Is that you? He did it for many. Is that you? Why not you? He did it for many. If you can come to him, it's proof that he's made intercession for you. Because you know how his people, how his gospel is sent forth? That's really what we looked at this morning, that he said, in that day, I'm going to make the deaf hear. I'm going to make the blind see. I'm going to do it through the preaching of this word that declares what I've accomplished for my people. How's that gospel sent to where it needs to be sent? By Christ. How's the Spirit sent to the lost sheep and quickens us and makes us hear? It's by Christ. How come God won't pour out justice on them a second time while we're in our sin or when we fall away? Why will he not do that? Because Christ's presence with him declares they're righteous, they're mine, they're justified, they're redeemed. He purchased the church of God. The church of God has been purchased with his own blood, and his presence declares it. Look at Hebrews 7:25. Let's look at verse 23. Truly, there were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He's always the priest. Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. If you can come to him, it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you've done, you're a sinner. And if you can come to him, it's because he's interceded for you. That's the only way you can come. He's interceded. He's done something for you. And he's laid down his life for his people. He's entered into glory and intercedes for his people. And he's going to make certain his people hear of this good news and are quickened and given faith and brought to him. He appears in God's presence for every one of you who now believe on his name. He was raised again for our justification, to declare to us justified. And he's entered in now, and we know and believe and are sure of this because he appears in God's presence for us. In 1 Peter 1:18, he said, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest." He appeared in these last times for you who by him do believe in God. That's who he appeared for you who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him that glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. That's why he did it, that our faith and our hope might be in God. It's by him we believe and behold that blood, and we see him there interceded for us. And his presence there before God is why we have mercy from God. He's the advocate with the Father by his presence with God. That's why God's faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we come to him confessing our sins to him, because he's the advocate. He's the mediator. He's the intercessor. He's the great high priest who represents his people to God. John said, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if or when any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And he's the propitiation for our sin. He's that place where God will meet with his people in mercy, Christ the Lord. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, his people wherever they are. It's Christ's appearance before the Father, This intercession before the Father, that made Paul make that grand statement he made in Romans 8. Look over there with me, Romans 8:33. He said, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." There he is. He said Christ died, yea, rather, he's risen again, he's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's declaring to us, brethren, that no man in this earth is a priest. That's what he was teaching the Hebrews. No man in this earth is a priest. No man can intercede for us before God. We pray for one another, but who's our advocate with the Father? Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the place where God will meet with his people in mercy. He's the reason God's faithful and just to forgive us. Now, let's look at this last appearance. There's yet to be another appearance. We're going to partake of this table, and Paul said, this bread represents his broken body. This blood represents his shed blood, shed for the many, broken for the many. It's the New Testament and his blood. And he said, when you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show forth his death till he come. He's coming again. Look here. Hebrews 9:28, the second part says, "And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now that first word manifest means he came to make openly known something that was shadowed and hidden and had not been openly manifest. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's done. That second word appear means declaration. He appeared to declare to God, before God continually and before his people, by his presence with God, that he's our advocate. He's our righteousness. It's finished. Now this word here is the word from which we get the word optometrist. It means to see. To see. Every eye shall see him when he comes again. Every eye shall see him. Every tongue's going to confess, and every knee's going to bow, confessing he's Lord of lords and King of kings. But unto them that look for him, to them that look for him, we're not looking for an event, are we? We're looking for him. We're looking for him. We're looking for a person. Are you looking for him? He promised us he'd come again. He said, I will come again. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That was his promise. To them that look for him shall he appear the second time. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. But this time, he's appearing differently than the way he came the first time. It says he shall appear without sin unto salvation. He put away sin. He's coming again without sin unto salvation. He appeared the first time in the flesh. He's coming a second time in great glory. The glorified God-man. He's coming in a body, but he's the glorified God-man. He's coming in great glory with all his angels and a triumphant host. That's how they were looking for him to come the first time. That's how he's coming the second time. He appeared the first time in order to bear our sin away. He's coming the second time with no sin. It's gone. It's put away. He appeared the first time to accomplish redemption. He'll appear the second time. There's another redemption coming. He's going to redeem us out of this earth and redeem us into what's called the glorious liberty of the sons of God. He's bringing us, that's the completion of it. And that's what he redeemed us from the curse of the law the first time. He's redeeming us out of this whole cursed place the next time. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll dwell with him forever, and he with us. Are you looking for him? Are you looking for him? He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and he did it. He did it. Now he appears in the presence of God for us, and he's our advocate with the Father. Paul said, he's the fullness of the Godhead in a body, and you are complete in him. Everyone that believes on him and rests in him, you complete in him. I read heard it preached, I think, one time. Somebody said that all the commandments of the law in Christ are promises of God, because they're all yea and amen in Christ, every one of them. We ought to try to live according to what he tells us and walk according to what he speaks to us, and we're going to fail miserably, but they're promises in Christ. You are holy in him. You are righteous in him. You are complete in him. And that's all our hope. That's all our salvation. And he's appearing a second time. He's coming again without sin and carrying all his people to salvation. And you know what John said? You know how he ended the book? He said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. All right, brethren, we'll observe his table now. I ask Brother Adam and